Now, let me tell you what Jesus did. See if you can tell the difference. A woman was in a funeral procession because her little boy had died, and they were on their way to bury him, and Jesus walks up to the casket and raises that little boy from the dead. Jesus sees a man blind from birth and heals him and gives him vision so that he can see. Jesus sees a person who has lost the ability to hear words of affirmation and love and consolation, and Jesus restores his ability to hear those words and to communicate with his loved ones. Jesus sees people who have been lame from birth and speaks a word, and suddenly muscles and flesh and sinews appear on their bones, and they're able to walk again. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead when his sisters were grieving. They were heartbroken and crushed. And after he'd been in the grave for 4 days, Jesus simply called him forth and brought him out of that tomb. Jesus fed a multitude of over 5,000 people because they had followed him to a place where they had no food and they were hungry. And so he had compassion upon them, and he multiplied loaves and fishes and fed them and met their need. Jesus was in a boat with the disciples where there was a storm at sea where they were about to die because the storm was about to crush the boat into splinters. And Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and waves to be still, and they obeyed his command. Can you see a difference between what Jesus did and what Buddha was alleged to have done? Anybody? Raise your hand if so. What was the difference? Anybody?
Eyewitnesses.
Buddha did for who?
Himself.
If he even did these, Buddha did it for himself, for Buddha. That sounds like legend to me. But these documented miracles where he blessed other people who could testify of what he did, that sounds like the Son of God. That's a whole different story. So there is no one like Jesus in terms of quantity, in terms of quality, in terms of acts of mercy, casting out demons, people who were tormented, driven and tormented, whose lives were a living hell because of the anxiety and pain and torment inside of their heart that haunted them day and night. He cast those spirits out of them, and they were suddenly at peace. I don't know if you've ever been tormented by something in your mind that just would not let you sleep. But these people were tormented by literally the presence of demonic spirits, and he drove them out. And can you imagine the gratitude when they experienced, maybe for the first time in years, peace down in their soul? That's a savior, man. That's somebody I want to follow. No magic, no showboating. Some people, he said, don't tell anybody I healed you. Praise God. But as Mark said, also, he did it in the presence of eyewitnesses. We have names, we have places, we have dates, we have thousands of ancient documents that testify that this happened because it happened in the presence of eyewitnesses. Peter told these guys, these things are evidence that he was approved by God, and you were there when he did them. And they're like, yeah, we were there. So that's number one. Number two. In spite of all these amazing acts of compassion and mercy and tenderness that Jesus did to all these thousands of people over the course of 3 years, they took him by lawless hands and crucified him. They brutally, horribly tortured and executed him. Peter says, he's very bold here, he says, you, everybody say you.
You.
Did they know who he was talking about? Yeah. He said, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death this man who spent his entire life living for everybody but himself. This man who had no possessions of his own, didn't even have a place to lay his head, who had to run away if he wanted to even have time to sleep or to pray, because the crowds pressed upon him and he would not stop until he had met every need there. This man who devoted his entire life and even his own death for the blessing and benefit of other people, they had taken and killed in the most painful, excruciating way imaginable. Why? Jesus said, well, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was no accident. This didn't just happen. God wasn't up there thinking, oh, what am I going to do? They're about to crucify Jesus. He came to die with a purpose. He came to die to take our place, to take our sins upon himself. He said, for this reason had I come into the world. That's why I'm here, to die. I'm here to be a sacrifice for the sins of man. No other religion teaches anything close to that. There is no other religion where God leaves his throne in glory, takes on human flesh, and becomes a man so that he can offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of a helpless, lost mankind. That's unique. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus could do that. Everybody else, nobody else could offer themselves. Buddha was a sinner. Muhammad was a sinner. Moses was a sinner. There is nothing like Christ. That is so mind-boggling that God would come here to die for you. How mind-boggling is that? That he would look at John Black and say, John, I love you so much. Whatever you've done, I want to take your punishment for you. That he would look at Aaron Wheeler and say, Aaron, you know, you're a nice girl, but you know, here's my standard. You've fallen short. That's okay. I'm going to die for whatever you've done. That he would look at Philip and say, Philip, I have plans for you. And I want to make sure you inherit everything. I want to open my heaven up to you. And whatever it is that you deserve from my Father, the wrath that's coming towards you, I'm going to take it on me instead. Man, because I love you so much. I just care that deeply for you. What other God would do that? That's unique. That's amazing. That's incredible. Praise God. All other religions teach salvation by works. You've got to earn God's love. You've got to perform before he's going to reward you. Buddha said there was an eightfold path. You've got to have right intention, right works, right this, right that, on and on and on. Mohammedism, you've got to be better. You've got to be better. All your good deeds have to outweigh all your bad deeds. And plus, you've got these five other things that you have to do. You've got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You've got to fast during Ramadan. You've got to give 5% to the poor. You've got to all do all these other things. That's all works. All those things say that you've got to earn God's love. You've got to perform before God will love you. Christ said, or the Christianity says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion against him, while we still were going our own way and saying, God, no thanks, I've got my own things I want to do before I get right with you, Christ loved us enough to die for us, even when we were rebellious against him. That's unique. So that's number one, signs and wonders. Number two, he died for us. Number three, God raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 24 it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be held by it. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He is the Prince of life. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. And there is no one who was like him. No one has ever raised from the dead and then ascended to the throne of God. Buddha, when he died, they cremated his body, and in fact, they took some relics from his bones. There is actually a temple out in Sri Lanka that's called the Temple of the Tooth, where they claim to have the right tooth of Buddha. I thought they would say one of his right teeth, but it says the right tooth, so I don't know. Maybe he only had two, a left one and a right one. I don't know. You know, I wasn't there. Maybe from eating all that stuff that gave him such a big belly. Who knows? I don't mean to diss the guy or anything, but, you know, he's dead. They've got his tooth across the ocean. They burned his body. Muhammad died. They buried him in the tomb of the prophet in Medina. You can go to the very place where they have him buried. Moses died, and Scripture says that Jehovah took him and buried him, his body, in a place unknown to anybody in the land of Moab. Hindu gods, there's like 3 million different Hindu gods. We don't even know if they exist. So Christ's resurrection from the dead is unique. It is documented. It is verifiable. And it is uncomparable in any of the religions of the world. Praise God. fact, it, as we have said before, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we know that he is who he claimed to be. We know that he did what he said he was going to do because an empty tomb is there to prove it. I know my sins are gone because that tomb is empty. Romans 1:4, Paul said that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? Resurrection from the dead. That's how we know that he is the unique Son of God. The tomb is empty. So, signs and wonders. Number two, he died for our sins. Number three, he rose from the dead. Number four, he fulfilled prophecy. No one else can make that claim. Peter says, Acts 2:27, he quotes the book of Psalms where David said, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies from thousands and hundreds of years before him that it's amazing. They say, you know, when you think of all the prophecies, when you look at all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled by his life and by his death and resurrection, the odds of him not being the Messiah, not being the Savior of the world after fulfilling all of those prophecies is about this much. He says, if you could take the state of Texas and cover the entire state of Texas with quarters, stacked up to about knee high, and on one of those quarters you put a mark, and then you just put it somewhere in that ocean of quarters, the odds that Jesus is not the Messiah after having fulfilled all those prophecies is about the same odds of somebody coming into Texas blindfolded and going and then reaching into that sea of quarters and pulling out that marked quarter. That's about the same odds of Jesus not being the Messiah after having fulfilled all of those predictions about him over those thousands of years. That's pretty good odds, wouldn't you think? Amen? He was unique. He fulfilled prophecy. No other religion can claim that kind of fulfillment. That is unique. It is amazing. Number five, five and final. God has exalted Jesus to the elevated status of Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah, and he proved it by sending the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." No other religion has a risen Savior, because no other religion has a Savior who's died for the sins of the world. But no one also has an exalted Lord. Now they said of Buddha, well, you know, he reached nirvana. He merged with the cosmic consciousness and he became as nothing. Oh, great. Thanks. That does me a lot of good. Prove it. But Christ ascended to the very throne of God above every principality and power and above every name that is named. And he proved it by then pouring out the Holy Spirit. And Christians for the last 2,000 years who have experienced that life-changing, transforming power of God coming to live inside of them, anointing them and doing incredible, miraculous things can testify that he is in fact the Lord of heaven and earth. He is alive, he is risen, and he has all authority in heaven and in earth. He casted out demons. And in fact, Christians for the last 2,000 years have done the same thing after him by the power that he gave. He showed that he has authority over every square inch of this universe. Every angel, every demon, every soul of every human being is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. And there is no other religion whose leader could make that claim. He is the Lord. Praise God. Amen. And they were experiencing that. I mean, they were gathered there because they heard these guys, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. They actually heard them talk in their own languages. You can't deny a supernatural experience like that. What, are they going to argue with that? Some of the guys said, well, maybe they're drunk. And Peter's like, yeah, right. 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't think so. This is prophecy fulfilled, man. This is God pouring out the Holy Spirit. And what could they say? They had experienced it firsthand. Now, Peter then ends up, he just wraps this whole thing up by saying this. He says, you know this guy who performed signs and wonders, this guy who died for your sins, this guy who conquered death and rose from the dead, this guy who fulfilled all the prophecy that you guys have been waiting for someone to fulfill all these years, this guy who has ascended up to the very throne of God and who rules and reigns from on high and who is Lord over every square inch of creation and every soul and every angel and demon, this guy, he just gives him a little reminder, you killed him. You crucified him. This guy that just gave you this amazing supernatural experience where you heard people speaking in your own language from the country with which you came, this guy, that's the guy that you crucified. And he says in verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now can you imagine after hearing all those amazing facts about him, suddenly realizing that you were guilty of his death? That you had his blood on your hands, and that he will one day judge the world? That you're going to stand in front of this guy that God has raised up, before whom every soul of every person who has ever lived will one day stand before him and give an account of their life. This man, his blood is on your hands?